Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that the Spirit of God may speak to us and encourage us, that he will minister to each of us through your word this morning. We pray in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if you notice the caption, it's Abram and Lot. This is not a typographical error. You will have noticed, as with the scripture reading, that at this point in the scriptures, Abraham is called Abram, and his name is not changed to Abraham until chapter 17. Abram means high father, and in chapter 17, the Lord promises Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations, and at that point, his name is changed to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So it's not a typo. It is exact. It's correct according to where we're reading. I want to read to you one verse from Romans chapter 15, because, of course, as Moses wrote the book of Genesis for the instruction of the children of Israel, it's for our instruction too. So Paul wrote in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And so the lessons for the children of Israel are lessons for us today. We come to chapter 13, and the first section we've labeled Abraham Recovers. Now, 2 weeks ago, Jason told us about Abraham's journey of faith in the chapter 12. And then in the second part of the chapter, we found the failure of faith. And if you were to look at verse 10 in chapter 12, you will read that Abraham went down into Egypt. Now, it sounds like just another casual observation, but it's very significant, because if you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, it tells us that Abraham went up out of Egypt. And of course, Egypt is a picture of the world. And as we see Abraham, who has experienced a failure of faith, now he's recovering his faith, and he has to go back to the place where he started. It says he went back to Bethel, the place where his tent and his altar had been at the beginning. So that before Abraham can go on the path of faith, he has to go back to the place where he departed, where he left the path of faith. And so this recovery for Abraham is a recovery of faith. He returns to the privilege and blessing of the walk of faith. His character as a pilgrim and a worshiper are reconstituted. And so this is a lesson to us, that if we leave the path of joy and faith, then we have to go back to the point where we left off. Now, how do we do that? Well, obviously, we do that by repentance and confession, by admitting to the Lord, this is exactly the problem, this is what happened, I confess it, I want to go on with you. And so it is possible that if for some reason we wander as believers from the path of faith, it is possible to return by the mercy of the Lord. There's always the possibility of recovery. Excuse me. Now, you'll notice that it tells us that Abraham had a tent and an altar. It mentions this in verse 8 of chapter 12. It mentions this in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 13. And it also in verse 18 of chapter 3. Now, you say, well, sure, I mean, he didn't have a house, he had a tent. But that tells us something about Abraham. Abraham, because he had a tent, he had no settled dwelling. In other words, he was a pilgrim. He was not settled in the land. He had, as we read in Hebrews, the land that was promised to him, he didn't own a speck until he purchased the land to bury Sarah. But he didn't own any land. He was a pilgrim, and this reminds us that we too, as believers, are pilgrims and strangers. Peter says, I beseech you, in 1 Peter 2 and 11, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts. And then in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, the writer comments on the fact that Abram this morning, and Lot and those with him, professed that they were strangers and aliens, that they didn't belong. And in John 17, the Lord says to us, they are not of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. And Many of you have at camp have sung the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." And it's a ditty, but it contains a very fundamental truth for us to realize that we're in the world, but we're not of it. And so Paul in Philippians says, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here. We're here, but we don't belong here. And so we need to remember that. And then Abram had an altar. He was not only a pilgrim, he was also a worshiper and a priest. And in Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, we worship by the Spirit of God. And of course, in John 4, the Lord said to the woman at Samaria, God is looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. As believers, we are pilgrims and we're worshipers. And then, of course, in verse 4, it says, Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now, does that mean he prayed? It may mean that. It may mean that he identified himself with the name of the Lord. And then some weeks ago when Bill McRae was here, he suggested that calling on the name of the Lord suggested that Abram described to the people that he met in this land the character of the Lord. That is, as Abram worshipped at his altar, the local inhabitants would be interested because they all had their own gods. And so they would ask about the God that Abram worshipped, and he would describe to them Jehovah, who had called him, told him to come up without telling him where to go, and he would describe God who had provided for him. But then with Abraham was Lot. Now Lot, as we read earlier, was the grandson of Abram's father, and in chapter 14 we read that Lot is Abram's nephew. And you notice in verse 5 it says, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. You notice what was missing? No altar. That's right. Now you say, oh well, he could worship at Abram's altar. But the omission, I think, is significant in Scripture. It tells us something about the character of Lot, and we're going to see that as we look at what happens. We'll learn what kind of person Lot was. And before we dismiss Lot completely, by the time we're finished, we will read the New Testament assessment, New Testament comment on Lot and the fact that he was indeed a righteous person. So now we go to the second section. We have entitled it Problem from Possessions. Both Abram and Lot left Egypt with with herds and flocks and servants. And it says that the land could not, in verse 6, the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possession was so great they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and Lot. And then it says the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. That would tell us, of course, that Lot and Abram arrived after the best pasture lands were taken by the local inhabitants. So they had a lot of cattle, but they didn't have space to pasture them. And so there was a conflict. And of course, the local inhabitants would see the conflict that was going on. And so Abram has a solution. He says to Lot, we're brothers. In other words, our relationship is worth saving. I'm going to take some action so that we can solve this problem. Let's separate. We'll have to separate. We can't be together. So you go one way, you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take that, I'll take the reverse. Now, I think Abram's attitude and his action would be an example to the new generation of Israelites about the spirit in which they should deal with differences. And it's an example to us. Abram, who is the older man, he takes the initiative and he says to Lot, you take the first choice. Abram was magnanimous. You see, Abram was older, so that he should have been considered first. Not only that, but it was Abram who had been called by God. It wasn't Lot who had been called by God. So by rights, Abram had the first choice, but he didn't take it. And so this would be something of an example to the children of Israel. If they encountered difficulties in the land, that here was a way to deal with these difficulties without conflict. So that brings us to the third section. Lot chooses for himself. And so it says in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. Lot was offered the first choice, and would you believe it? He took it. It tells us that Lot was selfish and disrespectful. He should have deferred to Abram, but he didn't. And when we come to this section in about Lot, I think that Moses is wanting the children of Israel to think back to chapter 3 in Genesis. You remember what happened to chapter 3 of Genesis? All right. It was the scene in the garden. Eve saw the tree, that it was good for food, nice to look at, and a tree desired to make one wise, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we have this threefold temptation again for Lot. He looked, the lust of the eyes. He saw that it was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. Well, the garden of the Lord, there wouldn't be anything lacking. Everything would be amply supplied. But there's a somber note. And Moses adds it. We may have missed it, but it says it was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, Lot was looking at this place, wonderful choice. But he didn't know what was going to happen to that place. He didn't know. He was choosing something that was doomed to destruction. And so it would be a warning to the children of Israel that when they make choices, their choices should be directed by the Lord and sanctioned by him. No, Lot chose for himself, and he didn't know what was going to happen. Now, notice it says it was like the land of Egypt. Abram brought Lot out of Egypt, but he couldn't take Egypt out of Lot's heart. You know, like they say, you can take the slums out of take people out of the slums, but you can't take the slums out of people. Well, Lot had been so enamored of Egypt that when he saw the valley of the Jordan, he thought, "Oh, just like Egypt." In other words, he was still captured by Egypt. The sad thing is that it was Abraham who took Lot into Egypt. Now, Abraham recovered. He divested himself of the attraction of Egypt, but it didn't work for Lot. Lot did not recover, but Abraham did. And so we see in verse 11, Lot chose for himself the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, he looked, was wonderful. He chose for himself the lust of the flesh. And as a result, he separated. He didn't value Abram's company. He was looked for himself and himself alone, and he didn't seem to care what happened to his uncle Abram. And the somber note is that he moved his tents toward Sodom. And this is the third aspect. This is the pride of life. And I say this because if you look at verse 12 of chapter 14, not only did he move his tents toward Sodom, but in the next chapter, he's living in Sodom. And when you get to chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom. That is, he's on the town council. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the things that Lot gave into and suffered the consequences. Now notice the solemn warning that Moses includes here in verse 13. He says, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked. But Lot didn't take that into consideration. He failed to account for the moral condition of Sodom. His personal preference seemed to blind him to the evils and the dangers of Sodom. And so, again, a warning about choices. These two passages have a lot of emphasis on choices that the Israelites were going to make and that we are going to make as we progress through life. So then we come to the fourth section in chapter 13. Lot chose for himself, but now the Lord chooses for Abram, verses 14 to 18. Notice in verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. That's significant. Because you remember, in chapter 12, we read the Lord had said to Abraham, get away from your family and friends and relatives in your country. In other words, he'd called Abram alone. But what happened? Well, Abram's father took the lead of the party, and they took Lot along. Now, Abram is alone. Now he's, in a sense, obeying the Lord fully. And the Lord now is going to speak to him, and he's going to say, lift up your eyes. I've got something to show you. And although Lot had chosen the valley for himself, when the Lord says to Abram, look north, east, west, and south, it would seem to me that it would include even what Lot had chosen. In other words, Abram got a whole lot more than Lot ever would get. And not only was he promised land or possessions, but he was promised progeny. Even though he had no children at the moment, the Lord made a promise to Abram that he would receive not only land, but also family. And then he's told to walk about the land, suggesting that Abraham was going to claim God's promises by faith, and also reminding us of Joshua chapter 1, where the Lord said to Joshua, wherever your foot walks, that's going to be yours. In other words, Abram was taking possession of the land, laying claim for it by doing this, as the Lord instructed him, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. He didn't own a piece, but the Lord promised it. And then here we have in verse 18 a reference again to Abram, the man with a tent and the man with an altar. He's a pilgrim and a priest. And it's interesting that Moses takes the trouble to tell us where Abram was living. He lived by the oaks of Mamre that are in Hebron. Now, Hebron is about 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. But the word Mamre means vigor. The word Hebron means company or community. So in other words, in a certain sense, Abram was happier to live in a community of people rather than have property. This would suggest to us that Abram was living in a place where fellowship could be enjoyed. It translates to us, I think, to say that Abram was spiritually strong. And we'll have a reference in the next chapter to where Abram was living as well. So that's chapter 13. Now, when we come to chapter 14, the first section is the conflict of the Confederacy of Kings and the consequences for Lot. This is verses 1 to 12. Now, in this chapter, we see the man of faith who can overcome the world. Then we learn that if we're not pilgrims and priests, we can't be successful soldiers. And finally, defeating the enemy depends on where we live. And we have a reference in verse 13 to where Abram was living. He was living by the oaks of Mamre, which we learned before, by Hebron. Amorite, and the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, which is grapes. You remember the grape cluster of the children of Israel had later on. And the brother of Aner. These also speak of the fact that Abram was spiritually strong. And now, we're not talking about the geographical place where we live as believers, but the spiritual place. And so the writer to the 91st Psalm said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It's where you and I habitually live our lives in fellowship with the Lord that allows us to be strong for the Lord and victorious over the world and enabled to make wise decisions guided by the Lord. So when we come to this Confederacy of the Kings, the word Shinar speaks of Babylon. The word Elam is a region that was located in the northeast part, the northeast from the Gulf of the Persian Gulf in modern-day Iran. The other places are not as well known, but here's a confederacy of kings from Mesopotamia, and they come down the King's Highway, which is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, east side of the Jordan River, and as they come down, they're conquering different people, and they come all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, to the Red Sea, and then they swing west, and they conquer as they go to Kadesh Barnea, where the children of Israel were poised to enter the land, and then they swing east to engage the confederacy of five kings that included the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, we know what happened. The confederacy of five kings were defeated. Now, if you look at verse 12, we did mention that it says Lot was living in Sodom. The pull of the world was such that when Lot placed his tents towards Sodom, now he's living in Sodom. And lest you should wonder about Lot, let me just read you the comments that we have in 2 Peter about Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8. This is speaking of Abram. He rescued Lot, or really it was God who rescued Lot, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conversation of unprincipled men. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. You wonder if Lot was a man of faith, but apparently he was a man of faith, but his faith was weak, and he struggled, and he was always overcome. He was overcome by the influence of the Egypt. He was overcome by the influence of Sodom and Gomorrah. And later on, after Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, he wants to escape to a little city of Zoar, but he's afraid there, and he escapes. So he's always overcome. He's never victorious. So Lot is now a prisoner of war, and it presumably his family. It tells us that they took the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply. Now, that was a strategic maneuver, because if the troops from Sodom and Gomorrah had wanted to mount a counterattack, they couldn't. They'd have to be so busy scrounging for food, they didn't have time to mount a counterattack. So the victorious kings take their captives, their booty, and they move north. And then somebody escapes and comes and tells Abram the Hebrew. Now, this is the first mention of the word Hebrew. And if you look at the dictionaries, it's hard to get a definition. But the suggestion is that the word Hebrew indicates that Abram came from across, from beyond the Euphrates River. He was not somebody who was a person who was born in the land. Now, again, it tells us that he was living by the oaks of Mamre. And so he's got a place of spiritual vigor and freshness of spiritual fellowship. And then it says that Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, and he led out his trained men born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Now, we find here that Abraham is prepared for battle. He had resources, and he had allies. And Lot? He had none. He was just a prisoner of war. He couldn't resist these kings, but here Abram, with 318 men and his local allies, is moving north. And it says he's moving to Dan. Now, just in a couple of verses, the whole rescue operation is described. But Dan was way far north. And it says that he defeated them, and then he pursued them as far as Hobah. Now, if Hobah is the place that is indicated by some of the atlases, that was 50 miles north of Damascus. Now, from Hebron to Damascus is about 160 miles, and another 50 miles. Now, They didn't have jets. They didn't have mechanized vehicles. Maybe they had camels. I don't know. But the stamina of these people, they travel all this distance, and after traveling, they don't stop to rest because they attack at night. And they defeat these kings, and they secure the people and the goods. It says in verse 16, he brought back Lot with his possessions, also the women and the people. And so, this is a great physical victory, but it is a picture to us of Abraham's victory over the hostile world. He'd been victorious over Egypt. Now, here is the hostile world against him, and by the grace of God and by the power of God, as he's going to be reminded shortly, he won the battle. So now we come to the third section in the 14th chapter, the contrast of the kings. When Abram returns, and again, it doesn't tell us how long it took, but he returns and he's met, first of all, by the king of Sodom, and he's met in the valley of Sheva, the king's valley, and apparently it's probably the Kidron Valley, which is close to Jerusalem. That's why the king of Jerusalem is also figured in this. And the king of Sodom meets him in the valley. The valley is a low place. Now, whether that indicates, suggests to us that it was a time when, because of all the exertion, Abraham was low and in a low place and vulnerable, or whether he was experiencing humility because of the Lord's victory, we don't know. But he's met by the king of Solomon, but before the king of Solomon can make him an offer, he's met by Melchizedek. Melchizedek, as we read from Hebrews, is by translation, he's the king of peace and the king of righteousness. He was the king in Jerusalem, but he was also, as we're told, priest of the Most High God. And what did he do when he met Abram? He brought bread and wine. In other words, he brought something to nourish and sustain Abram and his troops, so that when the king of Sodom finally made an offer to Abram, Abram would be able to resist it. You notice it says he was priest of God Most High. In verse 19, he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." This is a reminder to Abram of who God is and what he has. And he blessed him. And the writer of the Hebrews says that the lesser is blessed by the greater. Melchizedek was greater than Abram. And the writer of the Hebrews discusses that at length. And then in verse 20, he reminds Abram, in verse 20, "Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, you know, physically speaking, you can't defeat four kings with their armies with 318 men and your allies. There was a supernatural aspect to this victory, and it was a victory given by the Lord. And he reminds Abram that the victory is the Lord's. And then it tells us that he gave a tenth of all. Now, obviously, it's Abram who gave a tenth to Melchizedek. Why did he do that? Well, it was a practical acknowledgement of Melchizedek's divine priesthood. And apparently, it was the general custom to give a tenth to recognize deity. And of course, in the New Testament, nowhere are we told that we have to give a tenth. We're told to give generously, we're told to give intelligently, we're told to give to the Lord, but we're never told a tenth. But if you want to start talking about fractions, you will remember that the children of Israel, by the time you finish, they were giving 30%, not 10%. And if you want to look at the people in Egypt after they had sold themselves to Joseph, they had to give 20% to Pharaoh. So percentages, as far as donations and contributions and offerings are concerned, percentages are difficult. But when we have a mention of Melchizedek here, this is an indication of a royal priesthood that's to come. Years later, when the priesthood was well established during the reign of David, in the 110th Psalm, the Lord says, "You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, the Lord was saying when the Levitical priesthood was functioning well, that there was another priesthood coming. And that priesthood was patterned after the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, the king of Sodom comes along and he says, give me the people and you take the goods for yourself. That sounds like a good offer. You just take the people. And why would he want the people? Well, you can't be a king without subjects, can you? And I suppose at this point, all the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd been rescued by Abram. The king of Sodom hadn't done anything. He was a captive. He couldn't resist. And perhaps the people were on the point of following Abram as king. And so the king of Sodom was worried. And so he said, you give me the people, and you take all the goods. Take them for yourself. But now, Abram has an answer. I have sworn to the Lord God, Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. He recognized who God was. He'd been reminded by Melchizedek. And so the psalmist said, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Lord says in Haggai, the silver and the gold are mine. Nothing that we need is outside the Lord's control. So, Abram says, I'm not going to allow you to make me rich. He learned his lesson. If you go back to chapter 12, you'll find that in Egypt, Pharaoh had given Abram and I presume Lot herd cattle and servants and so forth. He'd made Abram rich. Abram said, no more. I'm not going to allow you to make me rich. I've learned my lesson. I don't need you to make me rich. And he said, I've taken an oath by God, the possessor of heaven and earth. But if you notice, if you go to chapter 15 and verse 1, the Lord appeared after these things. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, don't fear, Abraham. I am the shield for you. Your reward shall be very great. Here again, Abram didn't choose for himself, and the Lord promises him a greater reward. Lot chose for himself, and Abram didn't choose for himself. The Lord promises Abram a much greater reward. And so we have in these chapters the challenge for choices. Now, in just a few moments, the question is, so what? Thank you, Steph. What lessons might we learn? And we'll go over these quickly. First of all, recovery is always possible if we wander from the path of faith. And so Abram was able to escape from Egypt and its pull and its attractions. Two, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Remember your tent and your altar. Three, relationships are important. Resolve conflict, even if it means personal sacrifice. And this is exactly what Abram did with Lot. Four, do not allow possessions or preferences to cause differences or disagreements. Abram made a decision that he was not going to let their wealth come between them. Five, making self-centered choices exposes us to the enemy. And that's Lot, isn't it? Six, choices have unseen consequences for ourselves and others. Abram chose to go to Egypt, and it affected Lot. Lot chose the Jordan Valley, and he didn't know he was choosing a place that was going to be destroyed and turned into a desert. Seven, the Lord honors self-sacrifice. And that's what Abram did. Eight, to be victorious in the warfare of the Spirit, we must be pilgrims and priests. And finally, nine, we have a great high priest, patterned after the order of Melchizedek, who ever lives to make intercession for us and to sustain and nourish us. Now, I'm sure you can think of other lessons from this part too as you read it over, but there are a few to think about.